I'm going to read from a passage in 1 John, chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today because you're real and because you have touched our lives. And Father, we come to you because we're brothers and sisters, and because you have indwelt us with your Son Jesus, with your Holy Spirit through faith in your Son Jesus. So we have a powerful connection in you. And Father, we pray that you would guide me as I speak, and that you would encourage and strengthen your people, that they might know in some deeper way your majesty, your immenseness, your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a scene in the movie, The Two Towers, and the people of Rohan are at Helm's Deep, and it's the last defense of their people. After a long night of fighting, the seemingly impossible is happening. The strong walls of Helm's Deep are breached, and they are being overrun by the enemy. And Theoden, king of Rohan, has retreated to the halls of his fathers. And in the moments before the enemy comes bursting through the door, time seems momentarily suspended. Thinking of the battle, coming to grips with defeat, Theoden says, somewhat bewildered, he says, "So much death. What can man do against such reckless hate? What can man do against such reckless hate?" It's a question that is obviously not only relevant to fiction, but as someone who fought in the First World War himself, Tolkien saw reckless hate as a reality exercised by humans against other human beings. What can men do against such reckless hate? This was also a question for the church in John's day. Not only hate from outside the church, but hate inside the church. John's answer is that we should love one another. Chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message we have heard from the beginning of the gospel. We have heard this message that we should love one another. For John, you cannot have a gospel message without gospel expression. And the primary expression of the gospel is love for others. John argues later, if someone says, "I love God," and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The intriguing thing here is the negative example that John uses of Cain. He tells us that we should not love, verse 12, as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? John writes, because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. And we would probably think, well, that's rather obvious that we shouldn't love as John loved, or as Cain loved, sorry. But before we remove ourselves from any uncomfortable association with that story, after all, we've never killed anybody, let's take a closer look at the story of Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4. Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve. She conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about, verse 3, in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard or favor, your Bible might say, for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Or why is your face downcast? If you do well, verse 7, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told his brother Abel, and it came about when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. So we see, first of all, in this passage, that it's about worship. Both of these men are offering something to God. They are worshiping God. Cain brings an offering from the fruit of the ground because he was a farmer. Abel brings the firstlings of his flock because he was a keeper of the flocks. At this point, we could wonder, was Abel's offering better because it was meat and God likes meat more than vegetables? Something that would make a lot of sense to some of us here. We are only told that God had regard for Abel and his offering and not for Cain and his offering. And we're not told exactly why. And people suggest that both offerings were acceptable as far as the content was concerned, but it was the way in which they were offered. It was the heart behind the worship. When Cain realized that God did not favor him, had no regard for his offering and for him, he became very angry. And his countenance fell. His face was downcast. He had a very grumpy look on his face. And God said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do well, will not your face be lifted up? If you don't, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. At this point, Cain had not sinned. But sin was crouching at the door. What can man do against such reckless hate? We could worship. Good love comes from good worship. And the indication here is that Cain's worship was insincere. Cain's an interesting guy. He's the firstborn of Adam and Eve. And that's strange because I always think of Abel when I think of the sons of Adam and Eve. Abel was the good guy, I guess. Cain was the firstborn. Perhaps Eve thought of Cain as the answer to God's prophecy. Remember, God had made a prophecy that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan, the serpent. The wrong that Adam and Eve had done would be rectified through their seed. That was a source of great hope. And maybe she saw Cain as this hope. Could it be that Cain grew up with a sense of self-importance? Maybe he couldn't quite see beyond himself. Preaching is difficult. You could ask Jack and John and Charles and others that speak up here about that sometime. Because you're up here and everybody's looking at you, right? So for a while that can be a source of intimidation, but then it can be a source of gratification and self-gratification even. I want to be recognized. And what's hard in preaching is to see beyond myself, to see that it is God's task, and it's an act of service. There is reward in it too, but the reward is because it finds favor with God, because it accomplishes God's will, and it draws other people to God. It encourages others to trust in God, and it strengthens faith in God, hopefully, right? Like you want people to really believe that God is real, that he loves, and that he's so powerful for us, and to break through the walls that surround us in this world sometimes. Otherwise, what good is preaching, right? But it can be a source of self-aggrandizement. It's hard for the preacher to see beyond himself. It's hard for Cain to see beyond himself. Cain was very angry when Abel was favored, and he was not. And he had his grumpy face on. And I don't know if we're, you know, we think about that anger in our lives sometimes. Where does that come from, right? Why do we get angry? I get angry sometimes. Why is that there? He was grumpy, and he said, God, he didn't say, when he was confronted by God, he didn't say, God, I'm sorry, I came to you and I wasn't really thinking about you. I was just going through the motions. Could I go back and start again? He was mad. And right there, it seems obvious that he wasn't sincerely worshiping God in the first place. Another thing that we notice about Cain is that he wanted to have God's favor. That's why he came to him. He wanted that. He wanted that blessing from God. And I wonder if this isn't secretly the desire of every human heart. I want God's favor. I want his blessing. I want to feel good about myself. We want God to say, good job. We desire his love. We desire his blessing. It's just that it seems hard to really appreciate who God is sometimes. Right? We come here and we worship and we sing these songs, and they're great songs. If you think about the words and who they're speaking about, and maybe they're not perfect, and maybe they're not exactly the way we would like them to be, but really they're meant to draw us inward toward God, to the one who is perfect. It's also hard to understand some things about ourselves. Like that we sin. That we come to God in dependence. And with these offerings, because he is larger than us, so much larger than us. We need his help. We need his forgiveness. Another thing I find in this story is that God is very compassionate with Cain. He is telling Cain about his heart. He's dissecting it for him. You're mad right now because things didn't go your way. It feels like God's saying, I don't care about you, but I do. Sin is crouching at the door right now. And its desire is for you. But you must master it. And you know where he is at, right? Because you've been there maybe yourself too. Things haven't gone right, and you're angry. And so the temptation then, you're right there, you're ripe for the picking, right? The temptation to do something wrong. Sin is crouching at the door and its desires for you, but you must master it. The implication is that God is saying to Cain, look, if you come to me in sincere worship, this whole problem won't be happening. If you sincerely see me for who I am and you're honestly worshiping me as who I am, you're doing well. And you'll find satisfaction in that. But we know Cain doesn't master the situation. Later on, he rises up and he kills his brother, Abel. The question of our love for one another is often a question about who we believe God to be, who we really believe Jesus to be, and how sincerely we come to him in our worship, in our offering of thanks and praise and worship. It's about our relationship, really, with God and how we cultivate it. To really worship God is to experience God's love and to experience his acceptance and his favor and to experience wholeness out of which we can love others. Someone has written, when I was 9 or 10 years old, my parents gave me a birthday surprise. They announced I was going on a mystery tour and needed to be blindfolded. We drove for a few miles, then I was helped out of the car, giggling, trying unsuccessfully to see out of the blindfold's sides, and needing to hold on to my parents' hands. I had no idea where we were. At first, we walked in the open air, then we entered a building and began climbing up steps. Up, up, we went. I knew it must be a tower. Once or twice, people passed by. "Kidnapping him?" they said. We climbed higher. Reaching the top, I could feel the sun and breeze on my face. My mother and father took the blindfold off, and I blinked with happiness at the sight before me. I was at the top of the Cubbett Tower in Bristol, England. The city lay below me, the river danced beneath, the countryside rolled beyond, and the sea glinted in the distance. It was dazzling and brilliant as I stood there with my kid brother and my parents. Reflecting now on that moment, I am fairly sure it was the first time in my life that I truly experienced being alive. Up until then, I had little perception of a world full of beauty, trust, love, purity, and joy. But right then in the big picture, it just couldn't be beaten. Everything was good in the deep places of my body, mind, and spirit. Astonishingly good. As I have grown older, I have had a few other experiences like that, and definitely the best times have been in worship when I have known, joining with others, that I belong to God in the depths of beauty, trust, love, purity, and joy. The fragmentation in the church that we see sometimes, the reckless hate, these are counteracted by finding that one thing that will draw us together. I've often thought, as a church, that there ought to be one thing that draws us together. There ought to be one thing that is so strong and compelling and powerful that it draws us together, and no matter the differences we have because of our different personalities, that one thing would draw us together and make us a people that can work together and accomplish God's will. What is that one thing? That one thing is God himself revealed in Jesus Christ. We have to be prepared to counteract the attitudes in our own hearts of pride, of jealousy, of envy. We have to be prepared to counteract those things with sincere worship of our Creator, with a humbling of our hearts before our King. So worship in a way for the church, and like Brian Bjorkson has said, is like a battle cry. It's like a battle cry. I will worship you, God. And it's not an easy thing to do. And in my life, I certainly feel strongly the pull away. And the need to focus in on who God is and to worship Him. Worship is like a battle cry. It's a refusal to give up. Aragorn says to Theoden, after he says, "What can we do against such reckless hate?" He says, "Ride out with me." There's like a few guys, right? And a couple horses. And they're going to ride out down this ramp and against the horde of the enemy. But they're so powerful because Gandalf is coming. He's up on the hill and he's going to save the day. And we are so powerful in God. But we need to connect with Him through worship. For death and glory, says Theoden. Maybe a question. No, for Rohan, for your people. Father, you are good, and we need you, Lord, to come into our lives and into our hearts. We need to see things from your perspective. We need to dwell on your word. We need your strength in our hearts. Father, we come to you with the offering of our worship. We come to you with sincere hearts. Lord, we ask for your help to put aside the things that make us angry, the anger and the jealousy. Perhaps maybe somebody got something that we didn't. And to realize again that we have everything that we need in you. Lord, I pray that you would break into our lives and into my life through your Spirit and renew a sense of wonder and joy in your presence. In your name I pray. Amen.